we are studying the book of John together, and we are to the point now where Jesus is having his kitchen talk with his disciples. He is in there, and Judas is left, and it is just the family. It is his beloved, and he is beginning to instruct them on the cross and preparing them to go out into the world without it. And he is teaching them that even though they will be going out into the world without him as in his human form, that his spirit will be with them. And this is that intimate conversation, you know, the one that you knew you were going to have. You know, I don't know how many of you went home for Thanksgiving maybe, and you knew that at some point that conversation was going to take place, and you put it off, and maybe you got there, and well, no, it's not today, and, you know, and you put it off, and you put it off, and maybe it was last night for some of you. But you knew that conversation was going to take place. Well, this is Jesus having that conversation with his disciples. And this is the second week of studying it. Please look with me, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. And let us go from here. All men are like flesh. All men are like grass. And all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the Word of God stands forever. Amen. Probably the most over and ill-defined word in our vocabulary is the word love. People are always trying to define it. And the definitions typically don't help, to be honest. They usually make it more fuzzy than ever. You know, precious moments. Y'all know what precious moments are? They describe love as never having to say you're sorry. If that's true, then I've never been in love with anyone in my entire life because my life is one long sorry. And apologies flow frequently. One woman, wrote a book called The 10-Second Kiss, and in that book, she described love as, love is how you make me feel about myself. That one's confusing for a while. It kind of took me a minute to kind of get what in the world she was talking about, and then I realized that certainly my children don't love me, and I certainly don't love them, for when they cry out in the middle of the night, not only do I feel terrible about them, I feel terrible about how terrible I'm feeling about them. And I'm realizing how bad of a person I am. That can't be love, whatever it is that's making me get up and feed them. Maybe the best definition would be by Jay Giles, who simply put it, love stinks. But we're not going to go there because this is church and that's not appropriate. Another, let's kind of to stay with the poets of the age, and really, maybe the most important poet of the 20th century, Johnny Cash, who described it as, love is a fiery ring. A fiery thing, sorry. And I fell into a burning ring. That's love, isn't it? Johnny Cash understood love. There's something about the ring of fire. If you don't know much about the song, June Carter actually wrote that song about him right after they met. She fell pretty much immediately into infatuation with him. And even though she was married to someone else, and he was married to someone else, so it became a ring of fire for them. And ultimately, if you know the story, they ended up together after many divorces and many, many painful events. And Johnny was stuck in a situation where he was an alcoholic. He was abusive and had major temper problems. He was a drug addict, completely irresponsible in every way. And all he had going for him was that June Carter hadn't given up on him. And that was enough. And he gave up all those things for her. And thus he wrote the song, "Because You're Mine, I'll Walk the Line." Isn't that beautiful? That's enough. And let's end right there. There's something to that song. And Jesus basically comes out and sings that song to us tonight, doesn't he? He says, if you are mine, if you love me, it will affect the way you live. Make no mistake about it. You can't love me and it not affect the way you live. We know that on a human level, it's much more so on the divine level. If you don't believe that, think of it this way. Next year for Valentine's, write a Valentine card to your beloved and say, roses are red, violets are blue. It doesn't really matter how I love you. I'll do what I want. I'll say what I feel. And if you don't like it, well, get real. That's not how it's supposed to end. I don't remember how it was supposed to end. But you get the general idea. That was a Joe Novison poem. I tried to remember it. I couldn't do it. But you know, that's the general idea of, yeah, I love you, but I'm still going to do whatever I want to do. And we all know implicitly, to our very core of our being, that is not love. And it's not love on the human level, and it's not love much more so on the divine level. Love that does not produce, this is the basic point of tonight's talk, love that does not produce boundaries, respect for boundaries, love that does not affect your behavior is mere sentiment. It is mere sentiment. And conversely, behavior, obedience, law-keeping that does not come from love is mere formality. And God is not pleased with either. And you can't serve or love God with either. Love is an animating power. It is a life-giving spirit that causes you to follow after your beloved. That causes you to rid yourself of whatever is keeping you from them. That ultimately makes you like them. First, love is not a feeling. If it does not alter behavior, it is false. It is not a feeling. And I want you to understand this because it is a universal problem, not only in relationships, parallel relationships, that we confuse sentiment with love, but it's an extreme problem between us and God. We basically describe love, define love as how we feel. And love always brings feeling with it. Don't make the mistake. If you've never felt the butterflies, if you've never felt the firecrackers, then, you know, the lightning bolt in the back of your head, you probably haven't fallen in love. If you haven't, I'm sure you are in love, but, you know, it's a fairly universal feeling. But that feeling comes with all kinds of people who are not in love, too. You need to know that. There are all kinds of people who are not in love, who merely like the way it feels, and it just seems right. And there's a universal problem that the big lie in our culture is this. You'll see it in every movie you watch these days. The big lie in our culture is this. If you love me, you will just accept me the way I am. I'm sorry, the way you are is broken. If you understand the Bible at all, if you understand yourself at all, if you've ever had a reflective moment, then you know you are broken. I don't want to stay that way. Love for someone is loving them for what they can be. It is seeing what they can be. And it necessarily brings with it restraints and boundaries. It necessarily affects our behavior. When Bianca and I were first dating, I was kind of a spaz in college. I'm kind of a spaz now, but I was really bad in college. I used a lot of caffeine, and it was just kind of a weird time in my life. We're not going to go there right now. But one of our first dates, we went to church together. And being still was a challenge for me at this point. And so I was working my feet like this, jumping down on the ground, like this. The entire pew was just shaking with all the electricity kind of going through my body. And Bianca is wonderful in every way, but she cannot stand for attention to be called to her. Attention was being called to her by the fact that she was sitting next to me and I was shaking the entire pew and, everyone was seeing it. So she takes both hands and slams them down on my leg. Can you not stop that? And I look at her and say, no, can you not deal with it? Neither of those were good responses. Neither of those were a good model. But at that point, we both were faced with the dilemma. Will you change for your beloved, or will you go your own way? You never stop being faced with that dilemma. The Lord looks at us, and He says, I love you. If you are to love me, you must follow after me. Your love always produces that. It always makes us serve. If you are in love with someone, if you think you are in love with someone who does not respect your boundaries, who is not respecting your body, who is forcing you to do something you don't want to do, He doesn't love you. He just likes the way He makes you feel. If you are loving someone who doesn't respect you and tries to manipulate you by pouting to get their way or withholding their affection to get their way, they don't love you. They just like the way you make them feel. That is sentiment. That's an enormous problem horizontally between our relationships. It's an even bigger problem vertically, because most people love God, whatever that means. He's just a kind of a security blanket for them. A friend of mine was a minister at Mississippi State, and had another friend who was an atheist. And on September 11th, she was talking about all the things that they were trying to do to minister to the students. And her atheistic friend said, "You need to go. Now is when people need you." Why? Because they need to be made to feel better. I don't really believe you have anything to offer them to make them feel better. But they need to feel better. That's kind of the way most of us think about God. We tend to think, well, He loves us. He has to. That's His job. It's like going home for Thanksgiving. He's going to take us in. That's what He does. And that is not anywhere in the Bible. The God of the Bible tells us it is absolutely true that I care about what you do. The God of the Bible gets all up in our lives. The Jesus of the Bible, He goes so far to tell you where you can spend your time, what you can do with your money, who your friends can be, who you should invite to your parties. He gets in touch with every aspect of your private life. Again, just like marriage. Can you believe any marriage works? You know what you do when you marry somebody? You invite them to come into your life and wreck every part of it. When you say, I do, you are saying, it is never again acceptable for me to do something, for me to do anything just because I want to do it. You have to get someone else's implicit permission for everything else you do, and you invite them in to do that. You cannot just say, honey, I'm going to love you tonight by going to the football game, then going to Hooters, and I'm going to come in about 12 and wake you up, and we're just going to get cozy. That's how I'm going to love you tonight. You don't have the option to do that. That's not love. And it's every bit as true with the gospel. That God is not some kind of nebulous mass out there, this kind of cloud that warms us, and He just wants to make you feel better. God is a person. That's why Christmas is so important. He became a person. And as a person, you're either going to reject Him or accept Him. As a person, your decisions matter. As a person, you can't just put Him off indefinitely. He makes Christianity, He makes your religion concrete. And that's why the cross matters. That's why the cross matters. Because when we see our beloved hanging on the cross, it affects us. And when we see that, we know with absolute certainty that God doesn't wink at sin. That sin is extremely heavy. That sin is cancerous and it destroys. And if God Himself had to die for it, then I cannot embrace what He died for and embrace Him at the same time. It's heavy. And that's a big question for us. Does our Christianity honestly affect our behavior? Do we still see sin and the world and worldliness and all the prosperity that it has to offer? Do we see that like an amusement park that God has told us we can't enter? Or do we see sin as a cancer that God has saved us from? If you love God, if you love the God who exists, the God who put His Son on the cross for you, then you cannot love sin. To love Him is to keep His commandments. Love is not mere sentiment. But also, on the flip side, love is not mere formality. Love is not simply, well, I did it, didn't I? You know that whole behavioral thing. I was listening to talk radio, trying to get re-indoctrinated, driving through Arkansas the other day. And some of y'all are worried I've become too liberal. So I was listening to conservative talk radio and it didn't work, I'm sorry, but they were interviewing one of the Marine commanders from Iraq, and he was talking about all the things that they were doing and trying to, you know, I'm not going to go there, trying to paint a good face on it, that's fine. But he was asked, you know, talking about how he was carrying out his orders, and he was asked, because it was right after the election, well, what are you going to do if the orders change, and if you're ordered out tomorrow? He said, I'm a Marine, I'm going to follow the orders. That's what Marines do. Life is black and white. We will follow the orders. It doesn't matter what we want to do. He wouldn't even answer the question. I want you to understand, God is not interested in having holy Marines. He is not interested in people just doing what they're told to do because they're told to do it. He never was. That's why I read that text in the Old Testament. What was the number one command? That one text that began, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, was the one passage that an Israelite heard every day of his life. It was read every day from the temple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love Him. That's what He has always wanted. He has never been content just to have you come to church for the sake of coming to church. Just like you're never content for your children just kind of pout but do whatever you ask them to do because you told them to do it. So they're going to pout and I'm going to do it. but they're not going to like it. He's not content with that. It's not helping you. He wants you to see who He is. He wants you to love Him. You know how I decided to plant a church? It's kind of a weird thing. I was sitting in church one Sunday morning, and I was absolutely miserable. I was probably feeling about the way some of y'all are. And I was just hating it. I was there simply because I had to go. And it was like I got this little argument with God because I was saying, I know I'm not supposed to feel this way, but I do. Okay? So, there. And God, He didn't say anything back to me, but it was as if I got this sense of, well, if you feel that way, then go make your own. And it was my call, I believe it's my calling, my passion is to have a church that you never feel like you have to go to. If you feel like you have to go, that doesn't mean don't come. That means there's something wrong. It means you don't believe that you're meeting Jesus at this table. It means there's something wrong. I want that to be the case. I understand it may not be the case. I may just be really bad. You know, maybe the music's really bad. I don't know. There's a lot of reasons why you may not want to come, but at least that's my goal, to make a church that you want to come to unless there's something wrong with your heart. Unless the cross means nothing to you. Unless it doesn't melt your heart to see how much He has loved you. That's really the issue, isn't it? If you still view God's voice like that of a drill sergeant, telling you to do things you don't want to do, then you haven't seen the cross yet. And you don't understand the incarnation, that He came to dwell with you. And He really did give up everything that He had to be with you. And this is your chance to be with Him. And if that doesn't melt your heart yet, then ask Him to melt it. Love is not mere sentiment, and love is not formalism. Love is following passionately after your beloved. It's this animating internal spirit. It makes you want what your beloved wants. It makes you want to become what your beloved wants you to become. That's what love does. It's a fascinating thing. It brings life. Jesus talks in this text about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. And Jesus, who is it? Judas asks him, says, well, you know, why are you not manifesting yourself to us? He's basically saying, all right, you said you're going to reveal yourself to the world, to us, but not to the world. How can that be? If you're going to, I mean, he still, I think, has this vision of God ripping open the sky and kind of saying, here I am! You know? And he's kind of going, well, how are we going to see it? Not everybody else see it. And what does Jesus give him? He gives him this fascinating answer. He says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You will only have God manifested to you as you love him, as you obey him, as you follow him, as you step out on faith, you see him. And it becomes real and it changes you. And you experience the newness of life. It's amazing. It's the exact same thing that happens to us in human terms. At first, it's like a honeymoon. You know, it's kind of weird. You get this new person in your life or in your house. It's harder to get to sleep. It's everything's just kind of weird. The meal's a bigger deal. But you don't mind because you're just kind of happy. Hey. And if you're wise, you get into a rhythm of living a life of sacrifice and giving yourself away and pursuing that joy and pursuing your beloved. And if you're unwise, you begin to withdraw and manipulate. It's amazing. It's amazing that it only feels a little bit restrictive. But it brings life. It brings life. Because I live, he says, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. It brings us out of ourselves and out of the cancerous death that living for ourselves brings, and into life. I'm going to tell you a very interesting statistic to me. Married men live 10% to 15% longer than single men. Now, that's only an interesting statistic if you've never known a single man. Because it's pretty obvious why. Single men drink too much, eat terribly, sleep not at all. It's just kind of a weird life. And all of a sudden they get married and they're civilized and they begin to eat right and sleep more and drink less. And it's fascinating, statistically, I guess, it's life-changing when you see it. It's life-changing when you see it. I have two people in my home, in my family, who both, because of different reasons, had to be remarried late in life. And the change it's brought about is absolute life from the dead. I told you one year about going home for Christmas and finding my brother almost, but not quite, almost weighing less than me. And that's just never going to happen. And I started asking him about it. Why in the world do you weigh less than me? Almost as little as me. What is going on? What's changing in you? You're just completely different. He said, at first he started giving me this thing about a water diet where he's drinking like a gallon of water a day. And I was thinking, okay, adding food to your diet, that ain't changing anything. Okay, more? He said, well, I did give up drinking. Well, duh. So I went and called my broker and gave up my stock in Budweiser. And I said, okay, why? And he starts talking about how much better he's feeling. And then he starts talking about how much Kim likes it. Kim is so happy for him. I said, who is Kim? And 4 months later, Easter weekend, I'm marrying my brother to Kim. And he goes on to give up smoking, and he goes on to actually gain 100 pounds. That's the healthy 100 pounds. And he gets back involved in the church, and he's teaching Sunday school and taking preaching classes, and he's becoming everything that he could have been because he's quit living for himself. And that's what the gospel provides for us. It gives us a kingdom of God to live for. And it gives us the opportunity to escape from the prison of just doing what you want to do all the time. And if you want to see the truly sad and broken people in this world, go and find people who have only done what they want to do all the time. Go and find people who have... I met a guy last night who's basically sacrificed his entire life for his gaming. And everything about him kind of tells you that. He didn't have to tell me that. I could have told him that just from looking at him. Antisocial in every facet of the world. Because he has decided he was going to live his life for his game. And he's never given himself to anyone, anybody. And in so doing, he has reaped all kinds of death. And Jesus invites us to life. The life that comes from living for something else. The life that comes from loving something else. From loving Him. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we do not love You the way we ought, but we want to. We pray that You would make Yourself more real to us. Help us to see You as a human and to love You as a person. Some of us confess, Lord, that we have only seen You as a security blanket to be grabbed in times of need. And have never thought that You are ever making a requirement on the life that we live from day to day. And we ask You now to forgive us and to change us. In Jesus' name, amen.